90.5 and 90.1 FM, KJZA Radio, Drake Prescott Williams, Cottonwood, Flagstaff, Arizona. Your National Public Radio and Community Programs Connection, operating in partnership with NPR member station KJZZ in Phoenix. Coming up next, it's Dr. John Nay with his program, Dinosaurs, Science, and the Bible. And then at 9:30 this morning, Dave McNabb steps in with the Christian Corner, right here on KJZA. And be sure to listen at 12:30 p.m. today for Ken Lane and his program, The Mountain Gardener, right here on KJZA.
The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations. So I will stand up and sing praise, hallelujah, for I know the Lord is good.
Greetings and welcome to the 62nd edition of Dinosaur Science and the Bible with your host, Dr. John Nay, retired religion professor from Summit College, Christian College in Nebraska. And Dr. John, are we going to be reviewing the past shows right today?
Yes, we're going to touch on those, Dave, very, very lightly. You know, we have in our culture somewhat, I think the term is aphoristic statement. You know, time flies when you're having fun. Well, you've heard that enough, it's almost irritating even to think about it. But I think it's absolutely true. You know, here we sit in the studio here, and this is the 62nd recording of the program Dinosaur Science and the Bible. And we're right at 18 months now, the end of the 18th month, 1.5 years we've been doing this. Doesn't seem that long to me. It might to you because you've listened to some of my attempts at dry humor. But we've been here for a while doing this.
Boy, John, you haven't aged at all.
Ah, yes. That shows the second law of thermodynamics relative to your vision there.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, but one thing you'll have to say, Dave, you really need to say is you know that I'm not two-faced. Because if I was, I'd sure be wearing the other one.
Oh my man.
So anyway, yes, we started a year and a half ago. And now there are more weeks in a year and a half than 62. But there have been several programs that we have replayed or re-aired for emphasis purposes, perhaps a little more interest in a specific program. Thus, we end up with 62 recorded programs for a year and a half. But looking way back now, a year and a half ago, we began the first recorded program in October of 2007. And those of you that were with us back then, I pray you're still with us. And we dealt with the very first two programs addressing the foundation, if you will, of the primary topic of discussion in this program, dinosaur science in the Bible, which is, of course, encompasses an enormous amount. And that being, on our very first program, we talked about faith, fact, and proof. Just foundational to all of the programs since then, understanding that all human beings walk by faith. Now, when I was at the college, I found I didn't give proficiency, I didn't give examinations, I didn't give tests. People didn't like it, so I gave proficiency opportunities.
Oh.
And yes. Now, by way of a proficiency opportunity, if you were with us a year and a half ago, the question is, why is it true that all humans walk by faith? Now, the answer to that is definitely multifaceted, but the bottom line of those first two programs is that all human beings walk by faith because human beings are finite in their knowledge. That is, a human being's knowledge is limited. And I think most everyone would admit that, perhaps excluding someone that was 17 or 16. But the bottom line is, we don't know everything about everything. Therefore, whatever any human being believes about anything is just exactly that. It is a belief. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says to Christians, walk by faith, not by sight. Well, again, the context of that passage, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, is to Christians. However, again, my contention being, all human beings walk by faith because human beings are not omniscient, omni-all, all-knowledge, all-knowing. Therefore, whatever any human being believes about anything is just exactly that. It is a belief. Well, again, 18 months ago, I don't know if you were here on that program, not you, Dave, but you that are listening this morning, if you recall that or not, but it's absolutely foundational to everything that has been addressed on this program. Doesn't matter if a person's belief is that there is no God, or their belief is they do not know whether there is or is not God, or they believe that there is God, it is just exactly that. It is a belief. Now, in addressing that topic, or this topic, we're not saying that then whatever you believe to be true is true for you, and whatever I believe is true for me. We're not saying that truth is relative, but we are saying that human beings walk by faith because they do not know everything about everything. And I would pray as you're listening this morning, if you'd think that through and take it to task, that you would agree with that, that we as humans are people that walk by faith because we are not omniscient beings. So the question is, I guess a point to move from on that premise. If all human beings walk by faith and we don't know everything about everything, then how do we know that what we know about anything is in fact true? You know, how do we know that we know? And if you've had the drudgery of taking a philosophy course at some time in your life, you listening this morning, there's a branch of philosophy, epistemology, that has to do with how do we know? And again, when you get through searching out the tap root of that, you're going to come down that to a point of faith. And of course, we that profess a belief in the inspiration of the Bible and in God, the Scripture teaches us that God has given us a reasonable faith, reasonable beyond a reasonable doubt, if you will. You know, we can deal in absolutes by definition, man can. For example, all bachelors are not married. Now, that's an absolute. I believe that's true. It's true by definition. But if I said that dinosaurs are extinct, now, that statement is a statement in the absolute. Dinosaurs are extinct. Extinct meaning there are no more. Eso es todo, nada más. Okay, now, how can I be certain that what I stated as an absolute is in fact an absolute, since I'm not omniscient? Okay? Now we move into a realm where I pray if you would take this to task and think it through, you'll find that we make many statements in the absolute that really at the taproot level are statements of faith. And we kind of worked on that way back on that program a little bit, and it relates directly to proof or to evidence. And that was another part of those first two programs a year and a half ago. Is that, you know, just what exactly is proof? What is evidence? And when we took that to task, the proposal being that evidence is directly relative to where one has placed their faith. Proof is directly relative to where one has placed their faith. What one individual considers to be proof or evidence, another might not. So I propose on those programs that all human beings walk by faith because we don't know everything about everything, and but there are absolute truths, and we really had to work on that. You know, how we as finite beings can come to a truth that is absolute since we're not absolute, and we got through chasing that down. The bottom line is, for the professing Christian, we have contact with someone that is absolute in knowledge. That's Jehovah God, and that's a statement of faith also. Okay, but he's given us such a reasonable faith, so much so that many of us express our level of belief by saying, I know. And that, again, is an expression of a level of belief because it's beyond a reasonable doubt. So back to the thing about proof and evidence. You know, I shared an article way back then that I still have in my library, and it says that Noah's Ark was really a submarine built with the help of space aliens, say, Bible experts. And I carried that article around for years. Well, you know, is that true or not true? Now, as you listen this morning, if you're a professing Christian, you believe in the inspiration of God's Word, you might laugh at that, because that's most certainly not what you get from even a cursory reading of Genesis chapter 6, okay? So a professing Christian would go to God's Word for a source of proofs, as the standard, as the criterion to measure, to determine what is or isn't true. And of course, when you do that, you don't come up with that the Noah's Ark was really a submarine built with the help of space aliens. You come up with something quite different, so much so that some of us would laugh a little bit about the proposal it was a submarine. Now, if you trace down that article, Noah's Ark was really a submarine, that article came from National Enquirer. And question being, are there people that believe what they read in National Enquirer? And I propose to you that the answer to that question is, yes, there are. Matter of fact, I've met some that profess that. So what they would be saying, if an individual read this article, Noah's Ark was really a submarine designed and built with the help of space aliens, say Bible experts, and they accepted that as truth, that relates directly to the faith that they placed in that article and to a large extent into that publication. In other words, that publication has proven to them that Noah's Ark was really a submarine designed by space aliens, and Bible experts have said that. So again, this thing of walking by faith and what proof is, these are foundational to everything we've discussed in our programs. For many of you listening this morning, if I shared with you an article out of National Geographic magazine, especially one with colored pictures, you know, that you accept that article, whatever's proposed in that article, as being true, you are demonstrating your level of faith in that article and to a large extent in that publication. And where we took both of those, of course, is that whether it be National Enquirer, be National Geographic, it be Biblical Archaeology Review, whatever it be, many, many times you'll read in articles, it was once believed. It was thought at one time that. As a matter of fact, I have a front cover of a Time magazine that says on the front cover, "The truth about dinosaurs surprised just about everything you believe is wrong." You know, and then inside the magazine goes on to talk about it was once believed, or we thought this at one time, and you know, and it's often presented in such a way as those ignorant people actually believed this at one time. Now we know, okay. But the bottom line is, in a continual state of flux. And the reason for the continual state of flux, of course, is the information comes from man, who is not omniscient, who is not all-knowing. So what a man believes to be true today, tomorrow he may come to the conclusion, well, no, that's not true, this is true, et cetera, it's a continual state of flux. Whereby, if there is an omniscient source of information, an all-knowing source that is absolute, that is immutable, okay, now that source can deal in absolutes. Or in other words, God doesn't have to be concerned with finding out that what he says is true today, tomorrow he gathers more information, he says, no, I believe this was true yesterday, this is what's true today, in a continual state of flux. Now, you're listening this morning, regardless of where you, what side of these topics you fall on. You know, whether you're coming, your worldview, your personal paradigm is from a biblical perspective or from a secular humanistic perspective, whatever side you fall on, I would pray that if you would take these two proposals to task, that you would agree with this. And then, again, this being that humans walk by faith because they're not all-knowing, and that a human is that when it comes to proof and evidence, that relates directly to where that human being has placed their faith. And that has a lot to do with the psychodynamics, the subconscious mind, through nurturing, through education, to a person forming that personal worldview from what they have taken in and what they consider to be credible sources of information. So, wow, we could spend this program just talking about the first two programs very, very easily, but they were foundational. Everything else that we've discussed on this program each Sunday morning relates back to that foundation. Humans walk by faith because they're not omniscient. Proof is relative to where one has placed their faith, and a part of that, again, being that there are absolutes. And that one we had to spend a little time on. Matter of fact, that took us to our third program. You know, how do we know, in fact, that there is God? You know, a Christian professing that there is God, does that make there be God if there isn't God? Conversely, a non-Christian says, or an atheist says, there is no God. Does that make there not be God if there is God? My contention being that God either exists or he doesn't exist, and what a person believes about God has nothing to do with whether God exists or not does not exist. As I'm defining God from a biblical perspective now, you know, for there would be some that would say, well, yeah, there's God, but God is only in your mind. You believe there's God, therefore there's God for you. I believe there isn't God, therefore there is not God for me. Okay, and again, proposing that there are absolute truths. So that third program way back there, you know, how can a person know there is God since they don't know everything about everything? And we took that to task, and we spent quite a bit of time on that. And the bottom line is the scripture tells us that the fingerprints of God are all around us. You know, whether it be the universe, the intricate complexity of any or anything organic or inorganic for that matter, just the placement of Earth in our solar system, the elliptical orbit we're on, some 660,000 miles an hour, rotating approximately 1,000 miles an hour just below the equator on this planet, everything in perfect balance, you know, conducive for life on this planet. And, of course, an awful lot that has to do with our space exploration has to do with trying to find that intelligent life out there somewhere. Well, from a biblical perspective, it's not there. This is it. A man created a little lower than the angels, and Earth being the center of God's creative activity. So much so that some have come to the conclusion from passages of Scripture that the Earth is the center of the universe, if you will, and which I do not believe to be true. But it is the center of God's creative activity because he creates the earth on the first day. He works with earth, and we do not have the universe until the fourth day of the creation week. Okay, wow, just talking away here. Dave, am I putting you to sleep yet?
No.
I'm working on it. Okay, no. Hang on. Hey, don't give up yet. Give me another shot here.
Keep going, brother.
All right, okay. So we addressed that. That's program number three, by the way. And again, listening this morning, you can go to the website, creationscience.net. And go to the radio programs, and you can do a search. How do we know there is God? Faith and fact, or the program numbers. Program number three. How do we know there is God? And when you do that, of course, it takes you to the program. And as you look at the window, lower left-hand side, you can click open in media window and receive the program direct streaming. There's no delay. Click on it, and you can listen to that to the program, or you can download the program. So all 62 of these programs are up on the Internet and available. Mm. Now, for each of the programs also, there's a blog. And I really encourage you this morning, if you listen to one of these programs, you say, you know, I think this guy is really wacko on this. Okay, I'm old enough now that really, I don't take that real personal. I just take it that you might not agree with me. I encourage you to go to the blog and share your comments, share your questions. And as a matter of fact, as I mentioned to Dave earlier, just before we began this particular program, you know, we've covered the major topics, not in detail, but the major things that relate to this thing of creation versus evolution. And I'm really looking for direction at this point from those of you that have been listening for a while. Questions you have, or areas that have been addressed, but you would like more detail or to go a little bit deeper, I encourage you to contact me through the website, creationscience.net. Under Contact Us, or go to any program or any one of the forums and go ahead to the blog and share your comments. And so I'm looking for that so I can address areas relative to this topic that you are interested in. Now, after we did this, humans walking by faith, what proof is relative to where one has placed their faith, how do we know there is God? And we got through with that. It was way beyond a reasonable doubt, so much so the psalmist says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. From that, we went to Genesis 1:1. That we're program 4 now out of 62. And on this particular program, on Genesis 1:1, this program dealt with the proposal that the Bible is a book of theology, not a book of science. And I've heard that so many times, that the Bible is about the things of God, theology, theos, and ology, the study of the things of God, spiritual things. It is not, has nothing to do with the sciences. Well, of course, the Bible makes many, many references to the various scientific disciplines. And interestingly enough, the very first verse of the Bible contains within it all five components that are acknowledged in any scientific discipline. And we went through that. In the beginning, the component of time, God, the component of force, created the component of energy, the heavens, the component of space, and the earth, the component of matter. And we spent quite a bit of time on that program, and contention being that if you can't believe the Bible with what it has to say relative to the various scientific disciplines, then how can one believe the Bible with what it has to say about Jesus? You know, we either accept it all or none of it as far as God working through the earthly writers, it being the inspired, being God-breathed. And when scriptures are taken in context, okay, that it is absolute truth. So, again, that was program number 4. From that, we move to the first day of the creation week. And, of course, a very controversial topic, especially within Christianity, within the church, is the length of the creation days. For those of you listening this morning that may not be knowledgeable of Scripture, or you're not a professing Christian and you're not knowledgeable of the Bible, for the most part, the length of creation days, even though you're not acquainted with Genesis 1:1, millions and billions and billions of years, if the creation days were in fact true at all. Okay, and again, I believe a very important topic, the length of creation days, so much so that we spent three programs, program 6, 7, and 8, on length of creation days from a biblical perspective. And when we got through taking all that to task, from a scriptural perspective, I believe there's no question relative to the length of those creation days. Now, this is going to sound really wacko to you here this morning, if you haven't listened to the programs. And that being, we're talking of literal consecutive days of 24 hours or less in duration with no breaks. And again, if that is in fact true, we're talking about an Earth right now 7,000 or so years old. You know, working on 7,000, not 4.5 to 4.8 billion years. And of course, if you've only heard one story and you've had nothing to compare it with, chances are, especially if that story has come from sources that you consider to be credible sources, whether it be your scientific publications, the Discovery Channel, National Geographic, whatever, when I even say that, more than likely you'll find that somewhat repulsive and ludicrous relative to your personal worldview. But anyway, I do address that in some detail. There is another story, of course. Proverbs 18:17 says, any story sounds true until someone tells the other side. And when it comes to the length of the creation days or radiometric dating methods and the age of Earth and universe, there's definitely a very different story than the politically correct story, and I believe there's good science to support that. So we spent three programs on the length of the creation days, and then we went into the first day of the creation week and what had transpired there. From there, of course, we moved to the second day and the third day and the fourth, and we went through the creation week. And that's programs 9 all the way through program 20, dealing with each of the creation days, which I believe are in proper chronological sequence. And it does, as some contend that the Bible doesn't tell us how God did it, just simply that he did it. And I contend that he does tell us how he did it, that he simply willed into existence his creative activity in the creation week. Revelation 4, verse 11, also the reading of Genesis 1, and God said, and simply willed into existence ex nihilo, from out of nothing, whatever it was that he was creating that particular time. Now, time's running down a little bit, and I'm probably going a little fast anyway. I'll just touch on the next one, I think, and we'll kind of sum up this particular program. Program 21, we talked about the flood. You know, and this is, I cannot overemphasize the importance of the topic of the flood. You know, was the flood of Genesis a global or a local flood? Well, we spent a total of three programs on this. And from a biblical perspective, I propose that it was a global flood. And what's really just almost ironic, the amount of empirical support for that is just absolutely mind-boggling. You know, if Earth, planet Earth, was underwater, completely inundated with water at one time, okay, especially for the duration given in Scripture, which is not 40 days and 40 nights, a careful study of Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9 about verse 17, you're going to find that the flood was over a solar year in duration, 371 days in total duration. Now, if we're talking about Earth being underwater for a period of time in greater than a solar year, you know, what should we find within the lithosphere, the crust of this Earth? Well, we should find billions upon billions upon billions of dead things. On a global scale, we should find enormous deposits of sedimentary deposition, something that is laid down, put in place by water. And that's exactly what we find. You can go to the highest mountains on this planet and drill down into sedimentary deposition and find aquatic fossils from that are water fossils. They lived in the water and they were buried by water in sedimentary deposition. And again, global scale, something in geology referred to as the Cambrian explosion. And any science class, you study the supposed geologic column, well, you get down to the Cambrian void, below the Cambrian level, void of any kind of anything, and then all of a sudden, you have this Cambrian explosion on a global scale of what are supposed to be supposedly precursors to modern life, okay? The very simplest form is trilobites and whatever. But it's on a global scale. It's not life getting started in some little corner of the Earth and gradually spreading around. And we find exactly what we should find if the flood of Genesis was, in fact, a global flood. And this, by the way, has everything to do with the dating methods, radiometric or other. You know, as you look at the Grand Canyon, as you look at the crust of the Earth, the lithosphere, if it's through the personal worldview of a global flood, it fits so much better than looking through the paradigm of local floods just all over the globe and all kinds of uplifts, if you will, and overthrust taking place. A catastrophic global flood really just makes far more sense in light of what we see, you know, empirical support. Okay, well, I've talked this program completely away, and we're running out of time here. And by the way, speaking of all the sedimentary deposition stuff and flood, Dave, don't you have a Grand Canyon trip coming up here shortly?
There is a Grand Canyon trip with Russ Miller on Master Such Bus Service. All-day trip, pick up around 7:30, come back around 7 from the Prescott Valley, make a stop to pick up Russ in Flagstaff. That's where he's from. And that is going to be April 25th.
Yeah, I went on that last year, Dave, and it was absolutely awesome.
It's an amazing trip.
And comfortable, too, by the way.
Yeah, the buses are luxury coach liners. And in fact, I just learned that they have recently taken out a row of seats to make more leg room in there, so they're even nicer than they were before.
I thought it was pretty nice before, yeah.
And they have these real nice DVDs that throughout the bus that you can watch DVDs on the way up and back, and you learn a ton of stuff off of that. And then you learn so much from Russ when we stop, and he tells us about the various formations, geological formations out there that show that the flood made the Grand Canyon in very short order.
Now, I can assure you that, especially with the seats being taken out for more legroom, this will give you a leg up on the evolutionists.
Yes.
I can tell you that. Even before those seats were taken out. Very enjoyable trip.
Definitely.
Extremely informative and reinforcing to the Bible believer. Reinforcing our faith in the inspiration of the Bible.
You know, it provides so many answers to so many questions that we have as believers in a short young earth and literal seven-day creation. And that's what we need, because, you know, we're bombarded through so many different avenues with the theory of evolution as fact, and we have to have answers to stand up to that.
Yes, and it's just, we've said it so many times in our programs, this philosophy of evolution has absolutely permeated every aspect of our culture. And it's sad because there's, again, a tremendous scientific proof for the creation viewpoint, I believe far more than the support for the evolution viewpoint. And those of you listening this morning, if this is your first time, you just happen to stumble across this program this morning, I realize this most likely sounds insane to you, but I challenge you in a kind way to take this issue to task, this topic, because the implications of your personal worldview are absolutely tremendous relative to the inspiration of the Bible and the reality, factuality of Jesus Christ.
That's right. If you'd like to go on the bus service, you can contact me at 771-1218, the bus trip to the Grand Canyon, I should say. Again, that was April 25th. And my number, 771-1218, that's a Prescott number. Just give me a call. We'll give you all the details on that. And how about the website again for listeners?
The website is creationscience.net. Please come and give me some input. Where would you like our program here to go? If you have a particular topic you like addressed, I encourage you to ask about it, or something you like more thoroughly covered on a program, please bring that up also.
All right. Come on back next week for more of Dinosaur Science in the Bible with your host, Dr. John Ney. Bye for now.
Good morning, 9:30 now at publicly supported KJAZ 89.5 and 90.1 KJZA.